Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us for the message. Today I'll be preaching from the book of Matthew chapter 5. And the title of the message is Truly Blessed of God. And of course in the book of Matthew chapter 5, this is the beginning of what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ sat down on a mount and had his disciples and others who were there to listen to what he was going to say. He preached this sermon. It's sometimes referred to as the greatest sermon ever preached, and certainly it is a great sermon. The whole Bible is a sermon, in essence, of God's word to his people. And so it's all a sermon. It's all truth. And sometimes, you know, we are touched by certain passages of Scripture more than others. And at other times, you know, that may change. But it's all God's truth. And the Sermon on the Mount is a gospel sermon. But a lot of people misinterpret it, misunderstand it for several reasons. First of all, the Sermon on the Mount is in no way promoting any idea of salvation by the works of men. A lot of people think that it does, because Christ does, he does make some commandments here, and he sets forth some evidences of salvation. He also sets forth the commands of the law. But if you understand what he's doing at the beginning, I believe if you see it in that context, you'll be able to understand this sermon more. And here's what we have to know from the beginning. His audience is a Jewish audience, mainly consisting of unbelieving Jews who had been taught wrongly by the Pharisees concerning the law of Moses. They had been taught that the law of Moses was a system of law that they were to adhere to and follow in order to be made right with God, in order to be made righteous, in order to be forgiven of their sins. And that was a false way. So one of the main thing that Christ is doing here, the Lord is doing here, is he's setting forth the true meaning and purpose of the law to these unbelieving Jews who had been taught wrongly by the Pharisees. Pharisees were legalists. Now, a legalist is somebody who believes that salvation, or some part of it, is conditioned on them in some way, at some stage, to some degree, conditioned on their law-keeping. And so when he sat down here, it says in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he, verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, he begins with what is commonly called the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes always start with the word blessed. Now, what does that word blessed mean? You know, a lot of translations, modern translations, translate the word blessed as happy. Years ago, a popular preacher wrote a book called The Be Happy Attitudes. When I see something like that today, I always think of that silly song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And that's the way a lot of people see Christianity. Don't worry, be happy. Well, certainly, a believer, a true Christian, is not to worry with anxious worry. And we're to strive, we're all looking for happiness, all of that. But the word happy doesn't really define what it means to be blessed of God, truly blessed of God. Christ puts it in perspective here when he gives this the blessing. He says, blessed. And then he describes the ones who are blessed. And then he shows what they possess, the reward of being blessed. That's not a reward you earn now, but it's a reward that God gives you by His grace. But to be blessed of God is not necessarily to be happy here on earth. Now, it's good to be happy in the things of God. We rejoice. The Bible says rejoice. To have joy. Rejoice forevermore. But that's as we, as believers, look at the things of God and the things that we have by virtue of the merits of Christ in salvation, being justified through His blood based on His righteousness imputed, being born again by the Spirit. We have life from God. We look to Him. We trust Him. And we see all the inheritance, the treasures of eternal life and glory. And that's something to rejoice in and be happy. But in this life, it's not always happiness. Some of the most blessed people on earth are not happy as far as their situation here on earth. So don't think of it as about it as being blessed. But think about it as being graced. Being a sinner saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's blessed of God. Now, unbelievers receive good things from God, but those good things from God that they receive are not necessarily blessings for their situation. The Bible says, for example, it rains on the just. The just are the righteous, sinners saved by grace, true believers. And it rains on the just, but it also rains on the unjust. So the unjust, those who are unrighteous, those who are unbelievers, may receive the blessing of rain, physical rain. An unbelieving farmer can get enough rain to grow great crops, you see. But at the same time, a believer, a just person, a sinner saved by grace, may participate in a disastrous event like a tornado or a hurricane, just like the unjust. So you can't judge these things by outward circumstances. But let me show you another thing that can put it in perspective for you, is that the opposite, and if you look over in Galatians chapter 3, the opposite of being blessed of God is to be cursed. Cursed of God. And over in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, is seeking to expose the false gospels of legalism and work salvation promoted by unbelieving Jews within the church. And he says in Galatians 3 and verse 10, now listen to this. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law. Now, who's of the works of the law? People who are trying to be saved, trying to gain God's favor by their law keeping. Now, recall now, that's who Christ is speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount, mainly. To people who had been taught wrongly by the Pharisees to be of the works of the law. How are you seeking salvation? By your works? Well, salvation is not by your works. Salvation is by the grace of God through the work of Christ. And so as many as are of the works of the law here in Galatians 3:10 are under the curse. The curse of the law. The law curses and condemns any sinner who is trying to establish their own righteousness before God in order to be saved, in order to be justified, in order to have a right relationship with God. You see, you cannot earn salvation from God. You cannot work your way to God. It's a matter of salvation by grace. And anybody, all who are saved by the grace of God are blessed. No matter what their situation, they may be like Lazarus. You remember the one, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man, he fared sumptuously. He was cursed. Lazarus, he was outside the gate laying there sick with sores, the dog licking his sores, hungry. He was blessed. You say, well, that just boggles your mind. Well, it should. But he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then verse 11 says of Galatians 3, but that no man is justified, declared not guilty, made righteous by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That is by looking to Christ for salvation, for righteousness. And then look at verse 12 of Galatians 3. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. What does that mean? Well, listen, if you're trying to be saved by your law keeping, the law doesn't require you to believe. The law requires you to do and do perfectly. Several weeks ago, I preached a message from Matthew 5 down in verse 20 called The Righteousness We Need. What righteousness do I need in order to be saved? Justified. Yeah, perfect righteousness. The perfection of obedience and satisfaction to justice. Where am I going to find such a righteousness? Well, look at Galatians 3 and verse 13. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The only way I can find the righteousness that I need, the perfect righteousness that God requires, is to find it in Christ, who was on that cross as my surety and my substitute, who satisfied the justice of God in my stead, drank damnation dry. He went on, listen, my sins, my debt was imputed, charged to him. And so, he went under the curse. He went under the wrath of God justly. And by his obedience unto death, the shedding of his blood, he washed my sins away. That means he satisfied the debt. He paid the debt in full. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And he did that as my surety, as my substitute. And how do I know? Look back there at Galatians 3 one more time. Look at verse 14. How do I know that he did that for me? Now preachers all up and down this country will just blanketly say, well, he did that for you. You don't know that until, look here, verse 14, it says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The way that we know that he did that for me is when the Holy Spirit brings me, like he did Abraham, to faith in Christ and true repentance of my works. I repent of my works. Listen, every believer ought to be the best that they can be in every way. There's no question about that. We ought to do our best to be obedient servants of God. But our best will not make us righteous in God's sight. The only way we can have righteousness in God's sight is to stand before Him in Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, having His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. And from His righteousness, what do I have? I have life from God. The resurrection life of Christ. He's given me a new heart, new eyes, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a desire to obey Him, not in order to be saved, but because I already am saved. You see the difference? You see, that establishes in the hearts of God's people the motives of grace and love and gratitude. I'm not a mercenary. I'm not out for hire with God. I'm not trying to earn my way with Him. I'm not a legalist. Doing this because I'm afraid to go to hell. I'm a child of God. A loving son of God, you see? And that makes all the difference. Well, back here in Matthew chapter 5. Now, that's the context of this. These people had been taught legalism. Salvation by their connection with Abraham, salvation by their circumcision, salvation by their law keeping. And so he starts off with the Beatitudes. Look at verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5. Who are the ones who are truly blessed of God, and who are the ones who are under the curse of the law? Well, he says in verse 3. Now notice in each one of these Beatitudes, I'm not going to be able to finish all of them in one message. But in each one of these Beatitudes, think about this. First of all, he starts off in verse 3, blessed. Now, we've already talked about that. One who is blessed is a sinner saved by God's grace in Christ. A blessed person is one whom God chose, according to the Bible now. A blessed person is one whom God chose before the foundation of the world and placed in Christ, made Christ their surety, imputed their sins to Christ. This salvation that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, that's blessed. One who's blessed is one whom God has justified. To be blessed of God is to be justified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. One who is blessed of God is one who is redeemed by the blood of Christ. My sin debt has been totally, fully, completely, eternally, unchangeably paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. By His one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Cleansed by the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. A blessed person is one who has been born again by the Spirit. That means they've been literally spiritually resurrected from the dead. The resurrection of the resurrection life of Christ has been imparted to them. They have a new heart, a new mind, new conscience, a cleansed conscience. The defiled conscience is guilty, but their conscience is cleansed. Now, how's it cleansed? As the Spirit applies to their minds, their hearts, the blood of Jesus Christ. Washing away my sin. He paid the debt in full. I'm righteous in Christ. I have a righteousness, a perfect righteousness that equals and answers the demands of God's law and justice. I didn't have anything to do with it. You understand that? I didn't have anything to do with contributing any part to that. It's totally what Christ has done for me on the cross in His obedience unto death. And I'm kept and preserved by the power of God. So blessed. Now, blessed are who? He says, the poor in spirit. That's the first one. Poverty of spirit. Now, anytime I go to that passage, I make this distinction. What we have to understand, number one, is this. Every fallen son and daughter of Adam is spiritually poor. Spiritually bankrupt. But not everyone is poor in spirit. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, to say that every son and daughter, fallen son and daughter of Adam is spiritually poor means this. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have no works, no goodness, no will to recommend us unto God. We are totally without righteousness. We have no righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have no goodness in God's sight. And you gotta, now think about this. I'm not talking about goodness as man sees it on this vertical plane. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we all know people who in our view, as we view individuals, we know people who are better than others as far as their morality, as far as their sincerity, as far as their charity. I often use the example of in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. Here's Nicodemus in John chapter 3, a moral, religious, sincere Pharisee who appeared righteous unto men. And then in John chapter 4, here's an adulterous woman who had been married five times and living with a man then. And she appeared immoral to men. But what did they have in common? Nicodemus and the woman at the well, they were both spiritually bankrupt. Nicodemus, in spite of all of his morality and in spite of all of his religion, he was no closer to being righteous before God or good in God's sight by his works than that immoral woman at the well. Do you see that? My friend, that is a biblical concept that most people don't understand. You know, most people, I've been talking, going back and forth on the internet with people, and they'll bring up Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler was an infamous, immoral sinner. And then you look at somebody like Mother Teresa, they call her, and what all that she did. Here's what the Bible says. Both Adolf Hitler and Mother Teresa, based on their works, were both spiritually bankrupt, spiritually poor. But the problem is this. We refuse by nature now. As we're naturally born and as we naturally see, we refuse to admit that. We refuse to see it. Man is spiritually bankrupt. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. But he doesn't want to admit that. He doesn't want to be humbled to the point of saying, I don't have anything to recommend me unto God. I haven't done anything that would recommend me unto God. I have some goodness. I have some righteousness whereby I can make the difference between heaven and hell. If that's what you believe, you're spiritually bankrupt, but you're not poor in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit are those who have been brought by God the Holy Spirit to see and admit their spiritual poverty. I'm a sinner and nothing at all. And here's the point. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of sin to show us that if God, now think about this, and I don't care who you are, where you come from, I don't care what your ancestors have done, whether it be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or whether it be old Mother Israel, whoever it is, except you come to see that if God were to judge you, even today, based on your best efforts to obey Him, you would deserve and earn nothing but condemnation and eternal death. That's poor in spirit. Lord, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Now, my friend, that's Psalm 130 in verse 3. If God were to charge me with sin, the sins that I've committed, even today, I would not stand in His sight. I would fall. I'm a poor sinner. I am in need of God's mercy. Mercy cannot be deserved or earned, or it's not mercy. I am in need of God's grace. Grace cannot be earned or deserved. That's what grace is. I am in need of the forgiveness of my sins. Now, what is the cost of forgiveness? I heard a preacher say one time, he said, the cost of forgiveness is your repentance. Oh, no. If you want to see the cost of forgiveness of all our sins and the price that was paid, don't look to your repentance, look to the cross. That's the cost, and that's the price being paid. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from all my sins. And where that offering has been given, there is no more offering for sin. You see, those who are forgiven, and when the Holy Spirit brings him to see that forgiveness through the blood of Christ, they will repent. But the repentance is not their payment for forgiveness. That's not the cause. It's the blood of Christ. I need forgiveness of my sins. I need a righteousness before God that I cannot produce. I cannot contribute to it. I need the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I don't have that forgiveness by His blood, if I don't have His righteousness imputed, then I'm spiritually bankrupt. Man by nature is born dead in trespasses and sins. He has no hope. He doesn't have eyes to see, ears to hear. He walks in darkness and deception and blindness. He has no desire to come to God. God's way. He wants it His own way. But God the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God in the Gospel, shows us the absolute holiness of God, the justice of God against sin, and shows us that we have nothing to recommend us unto God. But He doesn't leave us there. He drives us to Christ for salvation, for all the riches of God's glory and God's grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that's not of yourself. I can't even claim the faith that I have to believe. I can't even claim that from myself. You see, that's what it is to be poor in spirit, is to know that, listen, if I believe in Christ, it wasn't the product of some preacher standing at the end of the aisle persuading me. It wasn't the product of my own free will choice. No, I'm spiritually bankrupt. It's a gift from God. That not of yourselves, for it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. A sinner saved by grace, who's poor in spirit, is one who knows that salvation and every part of it, every blessing of it, is of the Lord. And it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They possess the kingdom of heaven. They're poor in spirit in themselves, but in Christ they have the riches of the kingdom of heaven, the riches of salvation, the riches of God's glory, the riches of God's grace, an inheritance that's incorruptible and reserved in heaven for them. They are citizens of the kingdom of heaven because, realizing their poverty of spirit, they come to Christ, the King of that kingdom. Well, I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.